give Bible, I'll be preaching for the last time. Not ever, I hope. From Genesis chapter 24. We've been in this one chapter for about 4 or 5 weeks now, and today we finish it. So, if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. You can see today's text in the back of your order of worship. From Genesis 24, I say to you, hear the word of God. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. And then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let me pray. Father, we just pray now that you would come by your Spirit and open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. Teach us this thing called the gospel. And Jesus, I pray also for those of us who are sleepy or slothful in our faith, that you would wake us up with your great romance. In your name we pray all of these things. Amen and amen. You know, every year since we've been in Seattle, we've had Thanksgiving in our house, except for one, actually, last year. And every year, one of the traditions we have is sort of after everyone has dinner, they come into our living room and we bring the television downstairs and we watch the same movie every year, which will be watched probably about twice a week from now until sometime in the new year. And that, of course, is the greatest Christmas movie of all time, The Muppet Christmas Carol. We watch it every year, and every year we watch it at Thanksgiving, but we also watch it every week. And I never get tired of it. And I have to fight the kids. They want to watch something else. Now I want to watch the Muppets again. And every year, it seems like something new in it makes me cry. The thing that always makes me cry is when Bob Cratchit, played by Kermit the Frog, comes back with Tiny Tim, a little tadpole. Tiny Tim is crippled, if you remember that language they use. And he comes home, and Miss Piggy, who plays his wife, says, how was Timmy in church? And remember, Kermit says he was glad to be there, that he might remind those who attended of the one who made lame beggars walk and the blind see. Gets me every time. And this year, something different got me, and I think it's because I'm preaching about all this marriage stuff. It's at the beginning. And remember at the beginning, Scrooge is in his accounting office with all of his little rat accounting guys, and Bob Cratchit, Kermit, and his nephew comes in. And his nephew comes in and he says, Merry Christmas, Uncle! And Scrooge says, Bah, humbug! And he says, what have you against Christmas? And he says, I wish everyone who said Merry Christmas would be boiled in his own porridge. And he said, why don't you come to dinner at our house tomorrow? And Scrooge asks his nephew, he says, why did you ever get married? And the nephew says, because it brings me joy, Uncle. And he said, marriage is the only thing sillier than saying Merry Christmas. Ever caught that? Scrooge hates Christmas, but there's one thing he hates more. Marriage or romance. You think, it's one thing to think why he gets so bitter about Christmas, because he was greedy. But why did he hate marriage and romance so much? And when the ghost of Christmas past comes, you find out, and that's the part that makes you cry. Because it wasn't always that way for Scrooge. If you remember, the ghost of Christmas past whisks him and Gonzo and Rizzo the rat, of course, off into his past. And when he gets there, he visits his schoolyard and he sees his headmaster and he sees how he had become sort of this driven boy. And then when he gets older, he meets a beautiful woman. And she falls in love with him. And the reason I like The Muppets so much is because it's also a musical. And remember, the old, ugly, Michael Caine's not a particularly attractive actor. And Michael Caine, as Scrooge, in his stocking cap, he's with this beautiful woman in a garden. And they begin to sing. She begins to sing. And he, the old Scrooge, joins in. The love we had. The love we had. And they don't have it anymore. You see, he left his one true love for another lover. He left his one true romance in life for another romance. The problem is the romance that he left in love couldn't hold him or touch him or feel him or forgive him. It was money. The lover that he pursued instead of this beautiful woman was cold and hard. It was cash. And as he looked back on it, he wept over it. And so it makes sense why Scrooge would be bitter about marriage, bitter about relationships. But is it really marriage's fault? Is it really the fault of relationships? It's really not. At the end of the day, it's Scrooge's fault because he pursued the wrong lover. And pursuing the wrong lover had made him bitter about the real thing. That's the question all of you have to ask. Are you ever bitter at Jesus? Are you ever bitter with God? Are you ever angry? Are you ever frustrated? The question you have to ask yourself is am I pursuing the right lover? I have all these longings in my heart, and what am I doing to fulfill them? Am I seeking to fulfill them in the only place they can be fulfilled, or am I seeking to fulfill them only in other places? And that's what we'll look at today. You see, today's text is sort of interesting because you look at it, and it would be very easy to just sort of think it was a non-event. But you have the longest chapter in the Bible builds up. Isaac saw Rebecca. Rebecca saw Isaac. She got off the camel, covered her face. She took her in the house. She got married. It's over. That's it? You know, I tell you, after 5 weeks, you've got to give us a little bit more than that. You know, the beauty is that there is a lot more than that in here. That what you see today is a picture of the fulfillment of at least three, if maybe not the only three, longings of the human heart. So that's what we're going to look at, the longings of the human heart this morning, in order, by the way. And the longings are just this, the longing to be accepted, the longing to be in relationship, and the longing to be romance. It's good to have someone here in the first service. The longing to be accepted, the longing to be in relationship, and the longing to be romance. So let's look first at the longing to be accepted in its fulfillment. I'm going to read the whole thing again, up to part of 67. In verse 62, it says, "Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, 'Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?' And the servant said, 'He is my master.' And she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things he had done, and then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah." I'm going to stop there. The longing to be accepted. First of all, the longing. What is not readily obvious in this passage is the longing. Whenever I'm reading sort of like a passage that seems like there's not much there, I sort of go digging around. And once you go digging around, you realize there's actually a lot there. You see, because the first thing you realize is, if you remember the story, Isaac was the blessing bearer's son. And in turn, he would become the blessing bearer. And he had no wife. And his mother had died. And he couldn't marry a woman from the land of Canaan, and he couldn't leave the land of Canaan. So here you have a 37-year-old blessing bearer who has the responsibility of sort of populating the earth with as many descendants as there's dust, and he can't leave. And he can't marry one of the women around him. And so Abraham, his father, sends his most faithful servant out to his homeland to find a woman from the same sort of covenant community. And you remember, he does find a woman. He finds the perfect woman. We know that she's beautiful. And we know that she's Abraham's brother's granddaughter. She's part of the family. And she, by faith, decides to go. And so this journey probably took, we estimate, at least 3 years. So Isaac had to know about the journey. Rebecca certainly knew about the journey. She was on a camel for 18 months. And for 3 years, Isaac had contemplated what would happen when this guy finally got back with his wife, if he ever got back. And he knew it would take a long time because it's not a microwave society, but maybe he would never come back. Maybe he was hit by robbers before he ever got 100 miles away from us. And so Isaac just doesn't know. And it's interesting because you can only speculate, but it says that Isaac was living by Beer Lahai Roy. You know where that well is? It's a well, and it's the same well where God found Hagar. And it was the well where Hagar had given up all hope, and she had been kicked out of the house, and it was the well where she proclaimed, I have been seen by the God who lives and who sees me. There actually is a God, and he actually cares, and he's proactively caring and seeing me. And remember, she named Ishmael after that experience, Ishmael, which means God hears. So I can only speculate that Isaac was either getting a little antsy, or he was very calm and quiet about it, but he went to live by this place where God had proven himself to hear, see, and be proactively involved with him before. And now he had come up. And it says he was sitting in the field meditating and praying, and it's only speculation that he was praying or meditating about his wife-to-be. Either way, he was out there, and he was quiet, and behold, it says he lifted up his eyes, camels were coming. Now, the interesting thing about that phrase, lifted up his eyes, wasn't it just that he looked? You know, he looked out there, and camels were coming. This phrase, lifted up his eyes, is very important because it means something very intense. It means to look with longing. It means almost to look with greed. Remember when Abraham and Lot in Genesis 13, it says that Abraham said, Isaac, or Lot, look around the land and you can have whatever you want. And it said, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the land of the Jordan. It's almost a greedy kind of longing, but it's not a negative thing, though. It's sort of like how Humphrey Bogart, when Ingrid Bergman had to get on the plane in Casablanca to leave forever. It's that look. It's that longing. This one yellow dog watches the garbage can after Thanksgiving at our house. She looks at it and longs, but she knows she can't touch. It's that kind of look. And Isaac, after 3 years, he sees, behold, camels are coming, and he looks with longing. And now you know the beautiful part about this passage? It's the very next line. Because what does it say, Rebecca? Rebecca, that cold fish, she was sitting on the camel and she looked out and she was disappointed. The very next line says that Rebecca lifted up her eyes. But Rebecca, after 18 months on the back of a camel, lifted up her eyes and looked with longing. And we wonder if Isaac was running. You see, the Hebrew word there can either mean walking or running. And to preserve his dignity, let's just say he moved out at a quick pace. But she looked out and said, who is that man moving toward us? Sprightly. And the servant says, that's my master. And we know that she's going for it. Because she doesn't stay on the camel. So she lifted up her eyes and saw him, and she dismounted her camel. She got down. And she covered up her face with the veil. And what is she doing there? Well, on one hand, it's showing reverence, or it's showing even submission. This gets the blessing there. It's an ancient Near Eastern patriarchal society. She's going to get off the camel and put the veil over her face on one hand. On the other hand, it's an act of modesty, because Isaac won't know what he's getting until after he's got it. He just won't know. So that puts Isaac in a pretty precarious position, at least by Western standards, doesn't it? So Isaac longs for a bride. The bride longs for Isaac, and she gets there, and she gets off of the camel, and her face is covered. So Isaac doesn't know what he's going to get. So it's very important to catch the next line, where it says, the servant told Isaac everything that had happened. See, the servant told Isaac, I went down to this place, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed for a certain kind of woman, and then she showed up, and I prayed she'd be for a certain kind of family, and she showed up. And everything that God could ever imagine you could want out of a woman is right here. The veil's still on, by the way. It doesn't come off until after you make your decision. And here's where it gets cool. Because the next line says that Isaac took her into his mother's tent, or he brought her into his mother's tent, and then he does three things, and it's, the order is very meticulous. It says he took her, and she became his wife, and then he loved her. And this is the first longing of the human heart. It says that he took her. And in the Hebrew, that means to accept. It also means to flash, but I think the context would mean accept. It says he accepted her. You see, that's the first longing of the human heart. As far as we know, at least according to the story, he still hasn't seen her face. He only knows that God has brought her, and God has provided her, and made her his bride, and because of that, he accepts her. Now, if she takes off the veil and she's disfigured, he gets what he's got. But the beauty of it is, he accepts her. From Rebecca's point of view, she doesn't have to perform. She doesn't have to perform in order to get him to accept her. She doesn't even have to take off the veil in order for him to see her looks and see if she's going to be acceptable that way. Because even if she's a mean, nasty woman, at least if she looks good, I can deal with it. Isaac has none of that to deal with. All he has is the promise of God that this is the one. And Rebecca has the great privilege of knowing that she's accepted without having to perform. And that's the longing of the human heart. That's the longing of all of your hearts. Don't you long that someone, somewhere would accept you without you having to perform for it? Most of us, if you're like me, you almost don't even know how to think in those terms because your life is one huge coping mechanism trying to get people to accept you. Trying to gain approval from the people who you work with. Trying to gain approval from the opposite sex. Trying to gain approval from the same sex. Trying to keep people from having a bad view of you. In your life is one huge coping mechanism trying to gain acceptance. On the other hand, there is one who says, I accept you just the way you are. In fact, the only one who will say that is Jesus. And Jesus says, I accept you just the way you are because I created you to be the way you are. And I'm not talking about your sin and your brokenness and the bad things you do. I'm talking about who you are, your personality, what you look like, your height, your weight, all of these things. Jesus said, I created you just that way and I want you. And you said, Jesus, I'm unacceptable to you. Because even if you created me this way, I still have sin to deal with. I'm still broken. If you only knew how wicked I am. And Jesus says, I have an answer for that too. Because not only do I accept you, but I made you acceptable. He said, I made you acceptable by going to the cross. And Jesus goes to the cross and he takes anything and everything that would make you unlovely, that is your sin and your brokenness, and it is nailed to the cross. And he gives you his righteousness, new clothes. And so when God sees you, he sees only the righteousness of Jesus, only his goodness. And so the question is, do you feel accepted by Jesus? And if you don't, why? You see, the problem with someone accepting you is you have to receive that acceptance. And most of us don't have a clue of what that means. Because it's so unbelievable that someone would accept me. And Jesus says, I'm not sure what else to tell you. I accept you because I made you that way, and I accept you because of the blood of my cross. Now the question is, will you receive my acceptance? Because only when you receive my acceptance can we move on to a relationship. And that's what you really want. You want a relationship. You want someone who will never fail you or forsake you. And I want to give that to you, but you can't get there until you deal with this. Do you believe that I accept you? Do you believe that the blood of my cross has made you acceptable to the Father, and there's nothing you can do, there's no performance you can do to earn it? Because if you do, then we move to the next step, which is a deep relationship. And that's what we see with Isaac and Rebecca. You see, it says he took her, he accepted her, and then she became his wife. Not the other way around. In other words, and notice that it's in the passive voice. She became his wife. The second longing of the human heart, the first is to be accepted. The second is to be in deep covenantal relationship. Sometimes that means marriage. Sometimes it doesn't. But nonetheless, covenant is key. And what I mean by covenant is a promise. You see, a passive voice from Rebecca's point of view, which means it was active voice from Isaac's point of view. She became his wife, and he sought to be her husband. In other words, Isaac accepted her and then married her. Then he said, I'm making you a promise to be your faithful husband. I'll never fail you or forsake you. I'm with you in sickness and in health, joy and in sorrow, for rich or poor, for as long as we both shall live. You see, the second longing of the human heart is relationship. But it's not just any relationship. It's a relationship with someone who you know is not going to get sick and tired of you. Have you ever felt like that? You're in a relationship with someone, and you just fear that eventually they're just going to get tired of me. Or they're going to get tired of dealing with all the stuff I have in my life. Or if they don't just cast me away, they're going to leave me. And apparently Rebecca had the kind of relationship where that wasn't an issue. Why? Because Isaac, the blessing bearer, married her. He made a covenantal commitment to her. And in doing that, he promised to fulfill all of his vows. And I can tell you again, I mean, you know where I'm going with this. I go there every time. The only one who is going to give you that kind of relationship is Jesus. He's the only one that will accept you the way you are, but he's also the only one who offers you a relationship in which he will never fail you or forsake you. You see, by the blood of the cross, he makes you acceptable and he gives you the right clothes. And at the resurrection, he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within you. In other words, he unites himself to you. He dwells in you. Just like a husband and wife become one flesh, Jesus becomes one with those who trust him. And the beauty of the gospel is that union is not dependent upon your ability to keep your vows, because you don't have the ability. The union is dependent upon Jesus' ability to keep his vows and his power to keep his vows. And he always does. Many of you have been to weddings that I've performed at Grace. Many of you, as I look out here, have actually been the bridegroom. And if you remember, at weddings, most weddings, I laugh when it comes time for the vows. Because when it comes time for the vows, what you see in every single wedding is a man and a woman standing up and making promises that they have no ability whatsoever to keep. Have you ever thought about that? They stand up and promise to love unconditionally, and they don't have the ability. They stand up and promise to be always faithful, and they don't have the ability. They stand up and promise all these things, and they don't have the ability. So are they lying? In some cases, I think they probably are, frankly. But when people who have trusted Jesus get married, what they're really doing and saying is saying, to the extent that I understand and the vows Jesus has made to me, I'll be able to keep the vows that I'm making to you. You see, because you can only love if you've been loved, and then only to the extent that you've been loved. And to the extent to which you're able to give love to other people is the extent to which you understand it. And Jesus says, I am your faithful husband. I make vows to you that I will never fail and I will never forsake you. And the question is, will you be married to me? That's the big question. Will you be married to me? Jesus says. Some of you aren't Christians here, I'm guessing. And Jesus says, are you going to be married to me? Some of you are Christians. And Jesus is still saying, are you going to be married to me or not? What does it require to be married to Jesus, to have this relationship with him? And the answer is very simple, and it's in the language of the wedding liturgy. It says, forsaking all others and being united to this one. And it doesn't mean forsaking all other people. It means forsaking, at least when it comes to Jesus, it means forsaking all other lovers. Will you forsake your need for success? Will you forsake your need and for money and your need for approval in order to gain it from the one person who won't fail you or forsake you, the one person who accepts you? Because if you will, the ground is set for romance. Not until you have this kind of secure relationship with Jesus or even with another person can you also have romance in your life. And that's the third longing of the human heart. The first is acceptance. The second is relationship. The third is romance. And here's where it gets pretty interesting, because it says that Isaac accepted Rebekah, she became his wife, and then he loved her. And this is not the word for sex. It's not the word that says, and then he knew her, he took her in, that was her honeymoon. It says he loved her. It was sort of a romantic love. And what you need to get here is, first of all, the process. That Isaac accepted her as his princess. The servant brought her. He accepted her as his princess. And then he married her and actually made her his princess. And then he treated her as his princess. Now, at least in the Western Church, I don't mean Western United States, I mean the United States, we tend to date and do things with relationships in almost the exact opposite fashion. Instead of accepting his princess, marrying his princess, and treating like princess, what do? We treat like princess or prince, and then marry, and then spend the rest of our lives trying to accept what we've gotten ourselves into. It's the exact opposite. And because of that, most people in this room, if not everyone in this room, has never really experienced a true romance. Or at least romance to the extent that you could have it. And the reason is because the context for romance is a relationship where you know the other person isn't going away. Where you know the other person is not going to get tired of you. Where you know the other person, it will never fail you or forsake you. And if that's the case, you don't have to hold back. But since all of us are afraid that the other person might check out on us, we hold back. And since we hold back, there's very little romance. And what the gospel says here, what the gospel says throughout the whole Bible, is that the whole Bible is one huge romance. It's a love story. And if you're a man out there saying, oh, you know, this romance stuff, I don't care about romance. If you like the movie Rocky, you like romance. Because romance just isn't about hugging and kissing. It's about adventure. It's about winning. It's about all of these things. It's about the underdog. And what the whole Bible is about is this huge romance where God accepts us and God marries us and then he romances us. And the reason most of us don't enjoy the romance that God has with us is because he has to spend most of his time getting rid of competitors. Imagine how God feels. I wish I could just spend my time romancing Tommy, but I spend most of my time getting rid of the competitors to my love. And the competitors, to when God removes the competitors to his love, that's when pain enters our lives. But he does it so there won't be any other competitors, so that we'll have to look back at him. Remember John Calvin's line, he says, by our tribulations, God weans us from excessive love of this present life. God's saying, I am your prince. I'm the only one who will love you and care for you, and I love you so much, I'm going to remove everything else. And I know you're looking for this kind of love. Stop looking for it in other places. G.K. Chesterton said one time that when a man knocks on the door of a brothel, he's looking for God. What does he mean by that? He says, we're all looking for connection, and we're all looking for romance, and we're all looking for some kind of acceptance. And the only place you will find it is God. And to the extent you look for it in these other places, you might get full, but you'll never be satisfied. You'll be bloated. What the gospel says is there is one lover who pursues you, who will never fail you or forsake you, and his name is Jesus. And the question is whether or not you will be romanced by him, whether or not you will embrace him. You know, every now and then, when I have time and when I'm awake at night, I love watching these dating shows. I watch one. I don't follow them, but the other night I watched a Limit Date, which was the biggest exercise in humiliation I've ever seen. But my favorite one of these shows, one I can catch, is Change of Heart. Remember Change of Heart? Right? And the whole thesis or theory behind the Change of Heart is basically you have your host, like, I'm your host, Tom Allen, this Change of Heart, we'll bring you. And what happens is you bring two lovers out and you sit them on a couch and they complain about each other. They complain about each other and they sort of taunt each other with other dates that they had gone on. And you know what let me put a different spin on the Bible that unsettles some of you. You know what the Bible is about? The whole Bible is one big fat episode of Change of Heart. And in this episode of Change of Heart, you have Jesus. You know, the host calls him out. You know, my host is Don Johnson, and I'm going to come out. And today we have Jesus and Tommy. Right? And Jesus walks out and he sits over on his side of the couch, but there's no one with him. And right, I come out and sit on my side of the couch, and I've got all of my lovers, my hoochie mamas, you know, they're here, all everyone here. And the host says, Jesus, you know, what's your complaint about Tommy? And he could say, sort of like the words of Ezekiel, of Marisha Ezekiel, you know, that I rescued him when he was lost and he was nothing, and now he lifts up his skirt to everyone who goes by. You know, he's worse than a prostitute, because a prostitute is paid by her lovers, but he pays his lovers to abuse him. That's who he is. He could say that. He doesn't. He could say that he is constantly pursuing everything but me. Sometimes I think he hates me. He could say, but he doesn't. And the host would say, Jesus, why don't you have like your hoochie mamas over there? And Jesus would say, I don't want anyone else. I just want him. Tell me, what's your complaint about Jesus? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You're on Change of Heart. We got a good show to do. Come on. He's always faithful, never fails me or forsakes me, hurts sometimes. Okay, let's go to a commercial, right? You go to a commercial, Tommy, you really got to work on that. We need some conflict here. But there is none. It's just all me. And then the show comes, and if ever a change of heart, what happens is at the end of the show, basically both of the lovers put up a sign, and one has a smiley face or not. Right? And it's always sad, you know, your heart wrenches, even when you hate the people on there, you know. When the man maybe puts up the smiley face and says, I'm ready to go, and the woman puts up a frowny face and it's over, then, you know, in front of God and everybody. And the host says, okay, Tommy and Jesus, what's it going to be? And Jesus puts up his sign after all of my unfaithfulness, after all of my prostitution and everything. He holds up his sign, I wince and I look up and it's that smiley face. You know what? I think it'll work. I know it'll work because I promised it would. And then the host looks at me, Tommy, what are you going to do? You see, that's the question for everyone here today. It's the question, if you're not a Christian, what are you going to do? Do you put up the smiley face? I know that sounds corny, but that's the show. Do you put up the smiley face and say, Jesus, I know you won't fail me or forsake me. I'm going to try and work on this. Or do you put up the frowny face and say, Jesus, in spite of all of your love, faithfulness, and compassion and romance, I don't have any part of it. I'd rather have all of this. And the question for you is, what are you going to put up? If you're not a Christian, what are you going to do? If you are a Christian, see, that's the harder part. You still have to make that decision every day of your life. Will you let Jesus love you and romance you, or will you continue to run after everything else? Think about that. Let's pray. Hurry up, but also to romance us, that you pursue us like a bridegroom pursues a lover that's gone astray, and yet you continually restore us. And I pray that this morning you would restore those of us who need acceptance, who need relationships, and who even need romance. So we thank you and praise you for your great love and your great glory. In your name, amen.